Don't put those songbooks away just yet. Open to number 564. I'm not going to try to lead this because I may have to save my voice for tonight, and I've been trying to keep you guys from hearing me lead singing for as long as possible. But it's singing night tonight. We got a lot of people traveling and some people that are out sick. But I do want to, as we open this lesson this morning, I want to consider the words of this hymn. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and I counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. I don't know that there's a better hymn in our songbook that would express what it means to walk the narrow way than that passage. It starts off with a person who is grumbling and complaining about the way that the world has treated him. As he's trying to do the things that Jesus wants him to do. Traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. And then he goes to Scripture, and what does he see Jesus doing? He sees Jesus walking not a lonely road, but a road thronged with people that were shouting for his death. After having been scourged, and he's carrying his own cross, and he falls beneath the load. He says, take your cross and follow close to me. Sometimes that narrow way, we drift off of it because of pride. We look at the world around us and say, man, I am good by comparison. I am worthy of my place in the kingdom. I have done great things for God. And then we look at Jesus and we consider the fact that we really haven't done anything. Because he left a throne of glory and it was just something to give up. Expressing what Paul expresses in Philippians 2, that Jesus left that throne and he considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but he put on the form of a man and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He says, you know what? You start feeling a little too much of yourself. Why don't you put your hand in my nail-scarred hand and just keep on following? And some days, maybe in those points when we're broken down by sin and we're finding our way back onto the narrow road once more, and we've drawn to the end of our life and we look at all that has happened and we say, you know what? I really haven't done anything more than what my love demands of me. I haven't been some great kingdom warrior. I've just been an unprofitable servant. And so the man at the end of his life goes and he looks at Scripture, and what does he see? He sees words like Matthew chapter 10, where it says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not," verse 38, "take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And what does he see there? Jesus is not asking us to do great things in the kingdom. He's not asking us to go out and convert entire nations. He's just asking us to do something with what he's given us to do. "If just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water is all that I demand." Did you see what he said there at the end of Matthew 10? He says, look, it's that the one who brings in the prophet and cares for him is participating in the prophet's work and receives the prophet's reward. The one who brings in the righteous man and cares for him is participating in the righteous man's work, and he receives the same reward. And the one that all he can do in the kingdom is hand one of these little ones that believes in me a cup of cold water, but he does it to glorify me, then he's not going to lose his place in the kingdom. Sometimes the narrow way seems hard. Sometimes the narrow way seems beneath us. Sometimes the narrow way seems, when we get to the end of it and we have the right perspective, like a path that we didn't deserve to walk to begin with, because we are unworthy of Him who led that path before us. And yet in Matthew chapter 7, it is the narrow way that we are called to walk. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, or verse 13 and 14. Jesus, as he's beginning to wrap up the mountain sermon, says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Think back to that song for just a moment and then set that beside Matthew chapter 7. Why is it that the broad way leads to the destruction? Why is it that so many go in by it? And think about those first two verses of the song. The people that were depressed by the circumstances they're in, that they don't have all of the good things of life, that their road is lonely, that the cross is heavy, and they've come to the conclusion that I am in despair, and I just don't know if I can keep doing this. What is Jesus' encouragement in Matthew 7? Keep walking the narrow way. Or that second verse where most people in this world think they deserve better than they get. They look at what they've done and they kind of measure themselves by their own yardstick. You know, we always measure up good when we're the example that we measure by. They think about all of the things that they don't do, and they think about their righteousness, kind of like the Pharisee when he's in that prayer in Luke 12, when he says, Luke 18, when he says, "I thank you that I am not like other men, even this publican, this tax collector." We often think a lot of our own righteousness because that's what the world does. And that's the broad way. And that's exactly why he says, "Enter through that narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. For the gate is small and the way is narrow." Some of your translations will use the word straight there, S-T-R-A-I-T. That's not saying straight like an arrow. That's saying straight. Connie knows what kind of straight this is. She makes maps. Maybe she doesn't. This is kind of like the Straits of Magellan. It's a navigable passage for ships to go through. And it's not straight like an arrow. It's a narrow course that you take to avoid danger. It's the narrow path through the rocks that leads to the safe harbor on the other side. And what he's telling them is that you cannot be, and one of the words that Bart used that I've been using a lot lately, you're going to hear me use it a lot, not only the rest of this year, but into 2022, is intentional. We cannot be unintentional about the path that we're on. Because there are dangers all around us. We heard about that in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley that's overshadowed by death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That valley that's overshadowed by death is on the path to the green pasture and quiet water. There's danger and decay and destruction and sin and ensnarements and entanglements all around us. And yet the answer to walking the narrow way is to do exactly what the song said. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your hand in His hand. Keep your feet behind His feet. Even in those moments where we find ourselves in despair. Even in those moments when it feels like the rest of the world is undeserving of our attention because of the sin and the unrighteousness that they're off in and how godly we're trying to be, you keep your eyes on the example of Jesus. You set your affections on things above, as the Apostle Paul would say, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It's easy to look at this world and say, I'm better. But when we walk the narrow way, the secret to staying on that path is not to look at the world around us, but to look at the one who has gone before us. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12? Reminding us that we're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that is entangling us, to run with endurance a race that's set before us. Where did he say to look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Can I show you where he says that in the Sermon on the Mount? You just have to go down a few verses. The very end of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And of course, we know the alternative, the foolish man. If we grew up in Bible classes, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and down came the rains, and up came the floods, and the foolish man's house went... Everybody can clap if they want to. Splat! I love interactive lessons. The foolish man's house fell flat or went splat, depending on where you grew up hearing the song. Well, what was the difference between the two? Well, the wise man kept his attention on Jesus. And I want you to look at why we do that. Because the gate, verse 14, is small. The way is narrow that leads to, what's that next word? Life. And there are few who find it. You know, Bart, in our meditation before the Lord's Supper, took us to John chapter 10. We talked about the Good Shepherd. What is it that distinguishes that shepherd from all the other shepherds? He came to lay down his life for his sheep. And you know, he's using an example that goes back to passages in Jeremiah and passages in Ezekiel and some of the minor prophets where he talked about unworthy shepherds or the shepherds that were wicked that would promise peace and could never deliver peace because they were trying to get what they wanted out of life. They weren't interested in bringing the sheep safely to the place that God wanted them to go. But that is the mission of Jesus. He not only came to lay down his life, but John 10 says, I came to lay down my life and I will take it up again. Because he is still presently the leader of the sheep. He is the shepherd. And when our eyes are fixed on him, and when our eyes are fixed on the life that he's trying to lead us to, then we understand one fundamental truth, and it was on that first slide: the narrow way leads home. The answer to all of the discouragement and all of the despair and all of the self-indulgent self-righteousness of the broad way is not to become entangled in this world and fight its wars with its weapons. It's to keep our eyes on the shepherd. Because you see, the broad way is both accommodating and undisciplined. You don't need a shepherd to walk the broad way. Will, oh, you probably heard him because he wasn't whispering as low as he thought he was. But he, during the Lord's Supper, says, "Which one of those is the narrow way?" And I said, "Shh, it's the one on the right." He says, "The dirt one?" "Yes, the dirt one." "Shh." But the idea that we say there in that first picture is that you don't need a shepherd to walk that highway. You don't need a shepherd to walk a four-lane, stretch of pavement. But when you take that cattle trail that nobody knows where it goes except the cows and the rancher that lives down that way, you better have a guide. Because you see, the broad way doesn't require any kind of discipline. And that's what Paul talks about in passages like Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn over there very quickly. Philippians chapter 3, after talking about his life of self-discipline, and Paul is not boasting in Philippians 3. He's not like the man in the second verse of the song that we looked at. But Paul is trying to encourage them to see in his example that Jesus is worth giving up everything for. He talks about people that don't understand that in verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping." He says, "I'm crying over these people, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." I would submit to you that that was not always the case. Paul weeping over them is not, he's not just weeping about people in the world. He is weeping over people who are not following this example. They might have started that walk, but they are not following the example of giving up everything for Jesus, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So what did he tell us about them? He said their God is their appetite. They're undisciplined. This is just like 1 John chapter 2 when he tells us, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life." And when we're led by those things that he talks about in 1 John chapter 2, we have taken our eyes off of what is at the end of the narrow way, but we've taken our eyes off of the one who leads us in the narrow way. What else does Paul say about them? He says their glory is in their shame. Reminds me of passages in Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah 6 where he says that they do not blush, nor do they know how to blush. Boy, that's descriptive of our generation, isn't it? That's descriptive of the time that we live in. And maybe that's one of the things that causes that second verse of the song to take place. We look at the immorality of the world. We look at things like the rampant sexual immorality, or we look at things like the rampant destruction of life in the womb and how it's glorified in our world. And it's easy to say, you know what? We live in a world that doesn't know how to blush, and that's true. But we need to make sure that we are not losing ourselves and the humility that we need to walk the narrow way as we look with disbelief at the sin of the world around us. We have to have that kingdom mindset, because the ones who are on this broad way, we're told their end is destruction. But there's also the narrow way. Because you see, the narrow way is actually made joyful through the discipline. Now, I know what the Hebrew writer says about that, that no chastening seems pleasant at the time. But it yields that peaceful righteousness. The narrow way is made joyful through discipline. Did you catch that at the end of every verse of the song that we looked at? There's a little discipline at the end of every verse, isn't there? There's the man going to Scripture and seeing, well, yeah, the world's treating me bad, but look at how it treated Jesus. Yeah, I gave up a lot to be a part of this kingdom, but look at what Jesus gave up. Yeah, I'm unworthy of this, but look, Jesus is telling me in Scripture, He makes me worthy of this. We need to learn to embrace the discipline that we see in God's Word in all those facets. God's Word disciplines me when I'm in this spirit of grumbling and complaining. God's Word disciplines me when I'm looking with discouragement at the world around me and feeling like I'm just, this is just a hopeless struggle. God's Word disciplines me when I think too much of myself because of all of the good things that I do. That God's Word disciplines me when at the end of my life I realize, man, I just don't deserve what He's trying to give me. And the answer there is, yes, you don't deserve it, but I want to give it to you. Because you see, the key lesson in walking the narrow way is it's not really about me. It's about imitating the one who walks before. I almost threw my glasses at Kathy. Put those down. It's about imitating the one who walks before me. Because you see, this way, or because of that rather, this way is only found by a few. Here's another example of Jesus teaching something similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6. It's probably a different time because the wording is different. There's some other lessons in there. But in Luke chapter 6, it says in verse 20, "And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich and receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way.'" You know, that's increasingly something that our world says is important, that the world speak well of us. Jesus says we need to be careful when the world is piling on the accolades. We need to be careful when the world is speaking good things about us because it is not like us. What did he tell his disciples? That a disciple is not above his master. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. He talked about that even more in the high priestly prayer in John 17. But you see, their goal is not our goal. And maybe it's time that we stop and think about what our goal actually is. Because, you know, it's easy to think about Matthew 7 and 14 and take it out of context and say, yeah, it's all about getting to heaven. I just want to get to heaven. It's not about getting to heaven. Getting to heaven is part of it. But it's about being part of the kingdom of God. Can I show you that? Turn back over to the Beatitudes we know better. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Where do we end up? If we just read all the way through Matthew 5. Well, what's the last verse of Matthew 5 say that our aim should be? To be perfect, just like our Heavenly Father is perfect. What is our aim in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? To seek what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, why? Because God knows that we need all these things. What is our aim in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7? Where He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, that's defining how we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We ask God for it. We seek it. We don't. That's what it means to walk the narrow way. It's not a strict progression from hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And then comes eternal life. That's the beginning. That's how we get into this narrow way. That's how we start our journey. But we spend our journey seeking to embody what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if you really want to see that, turn over to the book of Colossians. Where Paul here says in verse 1, and I mentioned this earlier, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So what are we told to seek? The things that are above, at the right hand of God. We're to set our mind on those things. We're to set our mind in verse 3 and 4 on the return of Jesus. Verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you are to put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Here's something else we're seeking. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're seeking to know Jesus better so that we can better look like Jesus. Go back to the parables. We didn't talk about it in this lesson, but think about the parables in Matthew 13, those kingdom parables, the parable of the sower, but particularly the parable of the pearl of great price, or the parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field. What was it that they were seeking? Something that they were willing to give up everything, and I would call that everything the narrow way or the broad way, so that they can lay hold of it. You see, our aim is not a general sort of aim toward heaven. Our aim, our glory for those who are on the narrow way, is in the imitation of Jesus, because their heart's affection is centered upon where He is seated. That's what it means to walk the narrow way. It's not a strict progression of good deeds. It's not a do this, don't do that. There are limitations, and we figure those out. But we figure those out by keeping our affection and desire on being pleasing to the one and imitating the one who walked the way before we did. And that's our aim, to help each other walk the narrow way. If that hasn't been your path recently, come back to that narrow way. Your brothers and sisters are here to help you with that walk. That's one of the joys of walking the narrow way. Because this is where safety is. This is the path of the shepherd. This is the way that's, yes, overshadowed by death, but it leads to green pastures and still waters. And if you owe some duty to God, if your soul is not right, if you've never put on Jesus in baptism, or if you have and you've wandered away, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free.